And excuse, I should have said earlier, excuse my slightly casual attire, but I didn't get a chance to whip, you approved, did you, Anne? I didn't get a chance to nip home properly to get changed after church in your chase, which really was wonderful. So for those of you who prayed for it, thank you very much, and do pray more for it for that September 1st one, because I just, lots of tweaks, you know, it wasn't perfect by a long shot, but it feels like it has good legs. If that makes sense, in terms of being an environment that might engage people in some big questions of life, which they might not otherwise consider and think about, and all those sorts of things. If you've got a Bible there, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, because in our character series, I would like to look at King Herod, who's found in Mark chapter 6, kind of sentences 14 through to 29. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible, because as always I'll read any bits that are important. And this isn't King Herod who was part, or who was around when Jesus was born. If you remember in the Christmas story as such, there's a very horrific and bleak backdrop to the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, which is a King Herod wanting to make sure there is no other king, has all the toddlers murdered. That isn't this King Herod. This King Herod is his son. The father King Herod, actually died quite quickly after Jesus' birth. And then this is his son who inherited his throne as such. So it's a second King Herod, not that that matters particularly to the story, but it's a useful bit of information. As we look at this story, and I'll read it in a moment, what I want you to have in your head is that old adage, we are the decisions that we make. We are the choices that we make. I have no idea who first said it, but we hear it said quite a lot in different ways, don't we? I heard it said just the other night, there's a new film, Wolverine, out. I don't know if you follow the X-Men and Avengers and Marvel Comics and all that kind of stuff, which I never did, but now I do, because our boys think all that kind of stuff is wonderful. Well, Wolverine has swords that come out of his fist and his body kind of heals and all that kind of stuff. And it's Hugh Jackman, Les Mis, singing guy, is the Wolverine. He plays Wolverine. And he was on Top Gear the other day. It's just gone very kind of manly, hasn't it, Wolverine and Top Gear. But he was on Top Gear, Hugh Jackman, the other day. And he said, I heard him say, he's been questioned by, who's Top Gear man? I forgot his name. Oh, curly hair.
Jeremy Clarkson.
Mental blank. Jeremy Clarkson was interviewing him, and Hugh Jackman came back and was describing his upbringing in Australia and said, I really believe we are the choices that we make. Now, it's more complicated life than that, isn't it? Obviously it is. There are things outside of our control. But it is a truism, isn't it? That actually, if I want to be able to run a marathon this time next year, I need to choose today to go and run. Or if I want to be able to speak Spanish in a year's time, I need to choose today to learn my Spanish adverbs or whatever it might be. We are the choices that we make. So have that in your head just as I read this story, and then I just want to work our way through it and see what we can learn from King Herod. So I'm going to pick it up in sentence 17. So Mark chapter 6, sentence 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John, this is now John the Baptist, arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with this request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So it's quite a bleak story, isn't it? A bit bloodthirsty and those sorts of stuff. It starts actually with Herod listening to John. Herod listening to God, in essence, doesn't it? So Herod is clearly a pretty unrighteous and unlawful man. I don't know if you picked up this slightly incestuous, adulterous context of sentence 17. His brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, and histories that run alongside the Bible tell us actually what allowed him to marry this woman was actually he had Philip murdered. So he murdered his own brother so that he could marry his sister-in-law as such. So he's a pretty unrighteous kind of character. And his father was the same, you know, his father who tried to do this genocide of toddlers. The son, many accounts of equally horrific events going on. And yet, there is still the opportunity for even a man like Herod to hear from God, isn't there? Because John is there, John the Baptist, as it might be, talking to him. And I'm really struck by sentence 20. Herod feared John. Now, isn't that interesting? John the Baptist was this kind of hermit figure, wasn't it? He lived out in the desert. He just ate honey and bread. He was an outcast. King Herod is this incredibly powerful king, the leader of the area, can get away with what he wants, including the murder of his own brother. And yet it said Herod feared John. It's kind of the wrong way around, isn't it? It's John who should fear Herod. And then it carries on. He protected him, knowing to be righteous and holy. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. And that word puzzled kind of means conflicted. So not puzzled as in, I don't understand the words you're saying. Not puzzled like your language is a foreign language to me, but puzzled, conflicted. So clearly there's a tension going on, isn't there, between how he has conducted his life, and we have this particular case study of marrying his brother's wife, and what John is saying. Does that resonate with you? I don't know. Either when you very first started engaging with Jesus, I don't know, a teenager or whenever it might have been, or more recently, that you hear God speaking, you read something in the Bible, you hear a sermon, and you feel conflicted, kind of puzzled inside, that it comes into conflict almost with a way that you live or a thought that you have, and you can feel that mini war going on in your heart. Does that happen to you? Maybe it's just me, but that's what's occurring here. John is conflicted by it. But, I mean, Herod is conflicted by it. But the point here, I think, is even Herod has the opportunity to hear from God and the opportunity to make a right decision. If his conscience is conflicted, he clearly knows there's two ways of living. There's two options that he has. What next happens is Herod rejects God and chooses people, doesn't he? So there's this very disturbing, and it's as disturbing as it sounds when we read the story. There's this very disturbing birthday party that occurs, sentence 21 through to really sentence 28, where, so he's married his sister's brother. No, he's married his brother's wife. That made no sense at all, did it? I was just checking you all awake, and you are. You get Brian's point. And then, this isn't his own daughter. This is his stepdaughter now, who is also his niece. Have I got that right? Yep. So it's his niece and his stepdaughter, this young girl, and the language suggests she is 14, 15, 16. Who comes on and dances, and everything that you imagine as worst about that is probably what's occurring. It's a drunken birthday party, and there's a young girl brought on to dance. Everything that's worse about that is what's occurring. He's had too much to drink, no doubt. He's no doubt aroused. He's in front of his dinner guests, we're told. He's boasting. I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. Now, there's no way he can really do that. It's a ridiculous boast. He may be king, he may be powerful, but no one has that kind of autonomy to give away half a kingdom like that. There'd be parliaments and councillors and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So it's this ridiculous boast. She scuttles out and says to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And it suggests there's some kind of conniving going on, isn't there? The mother's in the wings, and that's horrid, isn't it? Saying to her daughter, "Go dance for your uncle, who's now my husband." And she says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And back the girl comes. We're sentence 25 now. "At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, 'I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish.' The king was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her." Now that is such a sad sentence, isn't it? He's conflicted. His conscience is telling him there's a different way of living. He's God's spokesperson presenting this to him. And because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he goes the route he knows he shouldn't go. He makes that choice, doesn't he? He makes that decision. Really incredibly sad, isn't it? That he can't... I mean, there'd be 15 different options we could brainstorm of what he could do here now, couldn't he? He could laugh it off and say, "Oh, you're just a young girl. It was just a silly, you know, I didn't mean it at all." Or he could be the man and say, "You're right, that was a stupid thing for me to say. Of course I cannot offer you half the kingdom. Of course I'm not going to behead this innocent man for you." But he can't do any of this, can he? We are the choices that we make. And here, it's a choice to reject God because of peer pressure, isn't it? In essence, and a prideful spirit and a few too many beers. Reject God. What's interesting is if you are in Mark chapter 6, you'll see this is the third of, obviously, three stories in Mark chapter 6. All intelligently linked together because they're about different reasons about why people reject God. So this final story is about peer pressure. But the one before, entitled "Jesus Sends Out the 12," are you familiar with that? Jesus says, "Go out to the different villages, to his disciples, preach the gospel. If they don't receive you, knock the dust off your shoes and leave the village," a way of saying having nothing more to do with you. So people are going to reject the disciples. Why? Sentence 12, they went out and they preached that people should repent. So there people are rejected. People reject Jesus because it might mean a change of life. You've got to change your life. But it's rejected. And then the first story of the three, they're all deliberately together, is Jesus in his hometown. You know the story? The prophet is only without honour in his hometown. They say about Jesus, "Who are you?" Sentence 3, "You're just a carpenter, you're Mary's son, you're the brother of James. You're too simple and unsophisticated to be the great rescuer." Another reason people reject Jesus, isn't it, today? They say, actually, it's all too simple. He's just some ancient teacher, 2,000 years old, irrelevant today. It's all too simple for the complexities of life, so we don't choose him. Like the disciples, the cost is too great. We don't want to repent. Or like Herod, peer pressure, bad decision. We are the decisions we make. So, first of all, we had Herod listen to God. The opportunity for everyone, even a Herod, to hear from God, to choose rightly. Herod chooses people over God. And here in John 6, the story ends there, doesn't it? But the story of Herod doesn't end there. So turn with me to the last reference we have to Herod, which is Luke 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, sentence 23. So at the end of Mark 6, it's John who's been beheaded, and Herod is still king. But turn to Luke 23, sentences 7 to 9. Let me read it. Now we're at Jesus' crucifixion now, Jesus' death, and we meet Herod again. 23:7-9. "When he learned," so when Pilate learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, "he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him, no doubt because of what John the Baptist has been saying about Jesus. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him, with questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." Ultimately, you reject God. You reject Jesus, and Jesus rejects you. At Jesus' death, when Jesus dies and offers forgiveness to the world, Jesus excludes Herod from that. He won't even speak to him, will he? It's pretty bleak, isn't it? So we are the decisions we make. We are the decisions we make. Ultimately about Jesus. Are we going to listen to the voice that God is speaking to us about Jesus? Or all those other voices? The voices like the daughter who danced, or culture, or what our friends are saying, whatever it might be. We are the choices that we make. Are we going to listen to the voice of money? Well, it could be a thousand things, couldn't it? Or are we going to base our decisions on the voice of God in the Bible and what he says? Let me finish with a last story. I read it just the other day, and I hope it's true, but I'll be honest, I haven't had a chance to properly research it. It's an internet story, and you always be slightly cautious with it. Anyway, so I put the disclaimer on it. So I'll check out this week whether it is accurate. It has the possibility, certainly, of being, the probability of being accurate. It's a story told about I have another mental block. The great conqueror, Charlemagne. Thank you. Yeah, mental block. Too much in the sun on the chase. A story told about him. Great conqueror, ruler, up there with Alexander the Great and Caesar Augustus and all the others. And the story is told that around 1000 AD, they found his tomb and they broke into his tomb. And there is all his treasure and all his wealth and all his trappings and the scrolls of his wisdom and various other, all the other things that I guess you find when someone like that is buried in that kind of culture and all the rest of it, and including his throne, and on his throne his skeleton. And the story is told that in his lap, this skeleton where his body was buried, sitting on his throne with his crown on his head, in his lap is a Bible, open up, and his finger was still stapled in the Bible, pointing to one verse. The verse in Mark 8 that says, "What good is it for a man to inherit the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Now, I really hope that story is true. And even if it's not, it points to a truth, doesn't it? What good is it for a man, a woman, a person, a culture, to inherit the whole world, like King Herod on his throne, and yet forfeit his soul? We are the decisions that we make. We are the choices that we make. Let me pray for us. Help us, I pray, by your Spirit, Lord, to be those who make wise and good and right choices, because we're those who not only listen to what God is saying, like Herod, but act upon what God is saying. So protect us from succumbing to peer pressure and silly oaths or pride like Herod did. Protect us from not being willing to repent, like the villages where the disciples went. Protect us from thinking Jesus is too simple and unsophisticated, like his own hometown felt. But instead, help us to be those who listen to Jesus, recognize his authority to speak, and who respond to what he is saying in trust, in obedience, and in worship. And maybe just pinpoint for each of us, as we sing another couple of songs of praise, would you pinpoint for each of us the particular area where we need to be conflicted, puzzled, like Herod was, and perhaps change a decision, change a choice, realign our life to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.